we are starting on a new series of messages on the book of Ecclesiastes, and the preacher for the entire series of 12 messages, I believe, will be preacher Joshua Yong. Now, some of you may not know him. He's a graduate of FBC, and he has spent 3 years serving God as a lecturer in the BCEA, Bible College of East Africa. So he spent about 2.5 years in Kenya and 1/2 year in Rwanda. And right now, he's back in Singapore as a preacher in Karitenga BP Church. Right, so this is a little brief introduction of our speaker for the evening. So I'll hand the time over to preacher Joshua.
Greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank the Lord that we can have this series to study the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a very interesting book, and it's not a negative book as many of us would think, but there are many precious lessons about life that we can glean from this book. You know, some see life as a problem that has to be solved. What is your view of life? When you think about life, what do you see life as? Is it a series of problems that you have to solve? Now, every day we are trying to solve problems, from small practical problems to big ones. What food to eat today? That is like a problem. Now, what clothes to wear? Now, where to go? What to do? All these small little things, problems. Then bigger problems, where to study, what school to study, which country to go to, should I still stay in Singapore, how should I raise my kids, all these things. So what is life? To some, life is a problem that has to be solved. Whereas Solomon will tell us that in Christ and in the Lord, life is a blessing that we can enjoy. So the book of Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book because the theme of this book is really a consideration of how we should view our life. How should a Christian view his life? Now, just a little background about the book of Ecclesiastes before we go into the chapter itself. And it will be quite a challenging study because we will attempt to study one chapter every session, okay? Every time we come together. So, you know, there will be a few verses that we have to go through, but we'll try to draw certain themes from each chapter as we go along on this 12th series of messages. So what is the book of Ecclesiastes actually? Okay, the name Ecclesiastes actually comes from the Greek word meaning the church, an assembly. So a church is an assembly of people. And actually that is a translation of the Hebrew word that carries the same idea. The Hebrew word is actually the word meaning the preacher. So what has got the preacher got to do with the assembly? Well, the preacher addresses the assembly of people. So this Greek word, Ecclesiastes, actually is a translation of the Hebrew word preacher, okay, which is actually taken from chapter 1, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. You see the word? The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So while the preacher, and we are told that the preacher here is the son of David, we believe that this son of David is none other than King Solomon himself. We are told that as the son of David, King Solomon, would address the assembly of people, just a general assembly of people, it is also the responsibility of the people to reflect, to ponder, to think, and to find answers to the questions that the preacher will now pose. Okay, so as we go through our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, especially the first few chapters, now while the preachers may speak of certain truths, realities in this world, in this life, it is also our responsibility to reflect and think. What has that got to do with me? How should I apply these truths? Okay, so this is what the title means. And the theme of this book essentially can be divided into two parts. From Ecclesiastes chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11 verse 6, King Solomon will talk about life under the sun. So he would divide this book into two sections. First part, a consideration of your life under the sun. And you will see this expression repeated at least 29 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Life under the sun, under the sun. What does under the sun mean? You consider yourself being on this earth, on this ground. This is what under the sun means. You don't consider anything beyond this earth, anything beyond this life. So it's saying that from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11, you would think about life on earth as it is, by itself, on its own, without any further considerations. Then from chapter 11, verse 7, all the way to chapter 12, he will now talk about life beyond the sun. That is, there's something else beyond just life on earth. There's something beyond the things that we see. There's things beyond this physical realm. And that's what Solomon will cause us to ponder. Now, we know who King Solomon was. He was the wisest man on earth. He was one of the richest king in the days of David and Solomon. He ruled Jerusalem. And he would be qualified, as he reflected upon life, to give us many of these precious lessons. We believe that when King Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote it towards the end of his life. And he had everything as a king. He had the wealth that any man could desire. He had all the women that he wanted. Later he would talk about the choicest wine. He would talk about the grand choirs that he listened to, that he heard. All these things, anything that he desired, he got. And now, he says, as he looked back upon his life, he declares, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. This would be the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. So, in summary, what the book of Ecclesiastes will be describing and talking about is that human endeavors ultimately has very little eternal value in and of themselves. And he will prove that from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11. That will be his thesis, that your endeavors, your work, your labor, your ambitions, your climbing of the career ladder will have very little value in eternity. In fact, it has no value in eternity at all by itself. In and of itself, it has no value. And then after that, he will ask us to consider the life beyond the sun from chapter 12 on 11 and 12. He says that if we have God in our life, then how your life can be so fulfilling and so full and so satisfied. This would be his thesis, the key theme. So if you were to put the book of Ecclesiastes in just one thesis statement, one sentence, you can say that the book of Ecclesiastes is really a positive book. And he would argue that the fear of God leads to a meaningful life. But a life without God, if you dethrone God from your life, you would find life to be empty, to be meaningless. Okay, so this would be the framework and just the background to this whole book. Okay, then now let us enter into the book itself and the chapter itself. Okay, so Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. And now King Solomon will argue. He makes this statement first of all in verse 2, where he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Okay, and now he would argue, first of all, that life is sad and short. Okay? Life is transient. It just passes by away. And not only is it short, not only is it transient, not only is it fleeting, but it's also a very sad one. You know, you can have a short life, but you still can have a happy life, a fulfilled life, a meaningful life. But what makes life so miserable to so many people is that not only is it short, it is also a sad life. Life is full of disappointment. Life is futile. Life is empty. And that would be what he would argue from chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Okay? So let us look at this. Now, in verse 1, the Bible tells us that the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This is the introduction telling us and identify for us who was the one who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and we believe it is King Solomon. Then now the thesis mentioned in verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, 5 times this word is used just in this verse. In the book of Ecclesiastes itself, the word vanity is used 38 times. Outside the book of Ecclesiastes, this word in the Old Testament is used 35 times. So you see how Solomon has been really pondering and thinking about life. And he says that life is vanity. Now, what does vanity mean? This word has been used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe a vapor, like a breath. No, just the breathing of, the breathing out of your breath. That's all. It is something that is temporary, something that is empty. This is what this word means. And by implication, it also means something that is meaningless, something that is useless. So remember that King Solomon will now be talking about life without God. Okay? And because you would wonder, why does he speak like this? He's saying life without God is an empty life. Life without God, this life would be like a vapor. It is like a breath. It is temporary. It swiftly passes by. Okay? He declares life to be pointless and meaningless. And now it is up to the listener, it's up to you and me to find meaning in this life. So this is his main theme. And now he will prove to us. Okay? He will prove to us from nature, first of all, why life is meaningless. Okay, so let us see from verse 3 to verse 7. Now the Bible says, what profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also arises, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return away. What is the purpose of life? Under the sun. Now, you can imagine the picture of a man, you know, working hard under the sun. And he just one day, you know, as he works, as he toils in the field, just looking up at the sun, and then just asking himself, what am I doing? What is the meaning of life? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Have you ever wondered like this before? Sometimes you are in the midst of doing your reports. I do not know. Maybe some of you are teaching, preparing lessons. Some of you are students. I do not know whether there are any students among us. You know, studying. Whatever work you are doing, have you ever wondered, after a 50-hour long week, what am I doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? When you just look at it from the human perspective, it seems so meaningless. It seems so empty. To what end? Men can relate well to this verse. What profit have a man of all his labor? You work so hard throughout the week. At the end of the day, you come home. You still have to work. Sometimes you have to repair the spoiled tap. You have to repair the sink. You have to take care of your children. You have to teach them. You have to discipline them. The television is spoiled. You have to repair it. The car has broken down. You have to bring it to the mechanic. All these things. Then you ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Taking out the garbage. You know, changing things. Paying taxes. Paying your bills. And all these things. All these responsibilities that comes day in and day out. Why am I doing what I'm doing? I believe mothers and wives can also relate to this verse very well. Whether it is washing the dishes, washing clothes, ironing clothes, washing the toilets, washing the floors. There seems to be always something to do. Sometimes it is a puzzle where dishes just don't seem to... You cannot finish washing them. How is it that just keep going? And then grocery shopping, every week, just food just disappears so quickly. There's no end to labor. You know, as I was preparing this, actually I asked my mother, what is it that you find, something practical that you do, okay, not talking about spiritual things, about bringing up children, or this, what is the one of the most challenging thing that you find that you have to do as a mother, okay, practical things. And then she says that she thought for a while, and then she said, cooking. You have to think of the dishes. I mean, what dish to cook today? You cannot cook the same thing yesterday, you cannot cook the same thing last week. What new invention do you have to create? And then if it's a new invention, it also must be something good. No, the ingredients. Do I have these ingredients? What do my husband like? What does my children, what does my child like? All these things. All these considerations. And saying that cooking is one of the most challenging responsibilities that a mother has. It doesn't seem to end. No, cooking and cooking and cooking daily. So tiring. This is why I believe we can identify what profit have a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun. There is no end to your work. There's no end to your responsibilities. So then how? And now King Solomon goes on to use nature to prove his point that all is empty, all is meaningless, all is vanity. When you consider life under the sun as it is, by itself, it is useless, it's worthless. And he says this, look at the earth. Verse 4, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. He says, human generation comes and go. The earth is always there. The earth remains the same. The physical world remains the same in general. Okay? This earth as a globe, it remains the same. But then you, how about the people? The people that come and go. We change. We just pass by. One generation comes and one generation go. You see births being announced one day in your weekly. You see statements of condolences being mentioned in your weekly, sometimes on the same page. This is the reality of life. Then he says, look at the sun. Now it's very interesting the way Solomon expresses this. He says that the sun arises and the sun goes down and hastes to its place. The word haste literally means to pant. You know, like a runner after running a long distance. And then he would pant as someone who is out of breath. So he's saying that the sun is like a runner that just runs his race around the racetrack every day. The sun just keeps going daily in a cycle. I mean, of course, we know that the earth goes around the sun. But from our perspective, we see the sun rising and then we see the sun setting. Every day the same. It's just one boring cycle. As each generation comes and each goes, so the day comes and goes with regularity and it's so monotonous. It's just passing. You know, the problem with living our daily life is that it's just so daily, right? You find life that is something so routine, just like a cycle that goes on and on and on, and you wonder, when will it end? This is what Solomon is talking about. Then he talks about the wind. In verse 6, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It rolleth about continually and the wind returneth again to its circuit. The only thing that you can be sure about the wind is that you do not know where it will blow, when it will blow, the direction it will come and direction it will go. The only thing that is certain about the wind is that it's uncertain. And he's saying this is the same thing about life. The only constant is in life is change. The only thing that you can be certain about your life is that it's so uncertain. I do not know when will be my last day. I do not know what tomorrow will hold. I work so hard, but the next moment, my job can just be taken away from me. If God wills it, my mind can be just taken away from me. I study so hard. I'm so diligent. I labor intensely. But all these things can just so soon be taken away from me. I protect myself, I protect my family, I protect my ambitions. But life is so uncertain. Then he says, the rivers, in verse 7, all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Right? All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the river comes, thither they return again. From where the river flows, it flows again. And the river just doesn't fill up. There's a sense of accomplishing nothing at the end of life. The river continues, runs into the sea, but it just doesn't fill it. There's just this cycle that goes on. And at the end of the day, you are not satisfied. You don't seem to have accomplished anything. No, this was the sentiment of King Solomon, the one who had it all. Have you had this feeling before? This sense of accomplishing nothing? No, there's an excitement about a chase where you have a dream, you have a goal, and in the midst of this chase, it's so exciting, right? Something you want to get, but you do not have it yet. Then having gotten it, you feel like, hey, actually, I just don't have this sense of accomplishment. Why? How is this so? Solomon says, because life is like that. Life under the sun is vanity. Now, these verses have and must have profound impressions on us, the listeners. First, it tells us that the world in itself, this physical earth, things of nature, they are indifferent to our presence. Our presence is like so small in this whole world, in this whole universe. When you think of the whole creation of God and our part in it, we just seem so small, so useless. Remember, we are talking about our life in itself, not in relation to God. Just our life as a human being by itself. It just seems so small. Our presence is so useless in this universe. This is why King Solomon now uses the things of nature to tell us how meaningless our life is. He says also that before we came, the earth is as it is. After we go, the world, the earth will remain as it is. Things will not change. Life will go on without you. We are trapped in a cycle. That is the second thing that we can think about. You know, we are trapped in this cycle, this meaningless motion that keeps going on and on. It's always moving, but it accomplishes nothing. Sometimes we misunderstand. We think that movement by itself is progress. But Solomon argues otherwise. At the end of our life, in itself, without God, you will accomplish nothing. There's this sense of abandonment, this sense of loneliness. That's a third thing. That's a third profound thing we can glean from these verses. This sense where our life seems to be so lonely, so depressing. Life is short. Life is sad. Now, have you ever considered the subject of sleep? Scientists have done studies about sleep. But let's not look at the scientific study of sleep, but just from a very simple point of view. Now, if you look at the age, different age of a person, you realize that the sleep to that person is different. How he views sleep is very different, right? Okay, for example, you take the example of a young child, maybe 3 or 4 years old, before this child has gone to school. No, this child doesn't want to sleep. He doesn't want his life to end. He doesn't want his day to end. He would try to delay. Parents would be very familiar with this. No, that this child would try to drag out and prolong the day as much as possible. Now, as the child goes to bed, he says, Daddy, Mommy, tell me a story. I still have to do this. You know, I want to arrange my bed in this way. I still have that game to play. I still have not played that toy. They want to run around. Sleep is something they wish to just avoid as much as possible. A child, that's the perspective of a child, because he enjoys his day. But as you grow older, when you become a youth, when you become a young adult, and when you become an adult, entering the middle ages of your life, you realize that, oh, you want your day to end sometimes. Well, if you have been enjoying life, then thank the Lord, that is victory for you. You feel life is so fulfilling, so meaningful. But I guess for the majority of us, it is not the case. We go through each day and we find the day so weary, so tiring. We wish that the day would end quickly. We wish that we can just put our heads down our pillows and just rest. Sleep is like a refuge. For the children, sleep is like a robber. Robs them of their joy, robs them of their fun. But for the adults, sleep seems to become a refuge, an escape, where we can just avoid life. For just 8 hours a day or less, we just close our eyes, we forget all our problems, we forget all our worries, we forget all our tears, and we just sleep. Worse would be for those who want to sleep, but they cannot sleep. Why? You realize that life is disappointing. There is no satisfaction in life. And that is what King Solomon will go on to argue now from verse 8. This is why he says in verse 8, things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it, The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Okay, so now he has argued from verse 3 to verse 7 with nature, right, how life is so short, how life is sad, life is transient, and life is futile, life is empty. Then now he will tell us, he will argue three things. There is no satisfaction in life, there is nothing new in life, and there's no remembrance of things in life. Okay, these things under the sun. Why we sleep? Because we cannot find satisfaction in life. If we really enjoy life, we won't want to sleep. We want to prolong our days as much as possible. But this is not the case with us. We often return home weary, tired. We keep climbing the ladder of success. We keep climbing ladders in life. As we enter school, we climb the ladders of education, secondary school, of junior college, of universities. And then after graduating from school, we climb the ladder of career, of our jobs, our work, our ambitions. But have you ever wondered, where is your destination? What if, after climbing these ladders, you realize that you have climbed the wrong ladder? This is what Solomon is now talking about. Our life, all things are full of labor. We cannot utter it. There is no satisfaction in life. So he's saying here that all things are wearisome. All things are tiring. We are not even able to tell it. No, we cannot talk about it. Our life is so full of tiring things. And then now he gives us this example. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Have you ever chased a TV series before? No, Channel 8, every night, 7 p.m., 8 p.m. There's just this excitement. You want to know the conclusion. But you keep watching and watching. And then after the last episode, you know, that's very exciting. Always the last episode is very exciting. But having watched the last episode, you said, this is not the conclusion I expected. You know, I expected something more dramatic, something more impactful. And then you go away feeling empty. You read books. But at the end of reading, do you feel satisfied? You go for a vacation, hoping to find rest. But at the end of this vacation, during that time, you feel very happy. But this happiness is just for a moment. It lasts only for a while. There's no end to seeing things. There's no end to hearing things. Have you listened to a great song? You hear this song and then it's so meaningful. We are not talking about godly song. We are talking about worldly songs. And then after that, it just gives you senses of melancholy, of sadness, of depression. And you feel empty after that. Now, football. Tomorrow is exciting, right? The title challenge hinges on two matches. Liverpool versus West Ham, Liverpool versus Newcastle, Man City versus West Ham. Very exciting. Everyone is looking forward to it. But after tomorrow, those who lose, those who support Liverpool, they lose. What happens? There'll just be a sense of disappointment. Man City, those who support Man City, after that, what happens? They'll just be happy. But how does that impact you? How does that impact me? What has that got to do with you? Does it change anything? You know, sometimes we talk and we identify ourselves with these football clubs, but have you ever thought about it? What do we get out of it? Is there a sense of satisfaction? A real sense of satisfaction? Not really. Maybe you can just brag about it, you can gloat, you can make fun of your friends, but that's about it. There's no end to seeing, there's no end to hearing. There is no satisfaction in this life. That is what Solomon is saying. And then now Solomon says, there's nothing new. Okay, there's nothing new. From verses 9 to verse 10. Verses 9 and 10, he says, the thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Now, Solomon is telling us that there's nothing new under the sun. Now, you may wonder, how about new inventions, new gadgets, new technologies? Aren't all these things new things? Yes, they are new. But you realize that the problems with these things are still the same. All these new technologies, new advancement, do not solve man's real problem. The problem of sin. The problem of separation from God. Man's real problem, the man's need of God, man's need for God, has not been solved by all these things. While there are new inventions, new innovations, the truth is that man can still never be satisfied with all these supposedly new things. And if you look at it from another perspective, you realize also that these new things are often old things that has been packaged and repackaged or rehashed and appears as something new, but it's really something old. This is why you have iPhone 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, but it's still the same iPhone. What has changed? Is it a little bit thinner? Is it a little bit faster? Does it have retina, camera, and all these things? But it's still the same thing. It serves the purpose of a phone. That's all. There is nothing new under the sun. Man's problems are still the same. That's what Solomon is telling us. All these new things cannot solve man's problem, man's emptiness, the vacuum in man. There is nothing new under the sun. You know, just by way of illustration, you know, when we think of new technologies, don't you realize that it poses new challenges, new struggles, new problems? Problems that we did not have before, or we had different kinds of problems, but it manifests itself in different ways now. You know, like the other day, I was just doing a research on smartphone addiction. Apparently now in certain countries, it's a real medical condition where you can go to a doctor, a GP, and this doctor will diagnose, right, the symptoms that you have. They are smartphone addiction, apparently. And this doctor, and there's this research that is done in the United States where a few youths, their smartphones were taken away from them for just 24 hours. And then they observed these people. And they found out that there were real physiological effects in the removing of this smartphone. They had withdrawal symptoms, in other words, like drugs. When they saw this youth, the smartphone being taken away from them, they showed redness of eye, inability to focus, the eyes watering. How? How is it so? How is it possible? Another symptom of smartphone addiction was that some would feel phantom vibration. You know, have you felt phantom vibration before? When you just feel that, hey, my phone is vibrating. Then you just check, hey, don't have the message, but I thought I felt a vibration. And these youths, when they had their phones taken away from them, they kept feeling this phantom vibration even when their phones were not there. And they just, another symptom was that they had this urge to just keep reaching into the pockets to take their phone, even when their phones were not there. This kind of problem, this is why Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. All these technological advancements, all these inventions of men cannot solve man's problem. Man's problem will just be repackaged into different forms. Man can never be satisfied. And all these new inventions merely creates new problems for men. This is what Solomon argues. Then the third thing that Solomon argues to show us how short and how sad life is that there's no remembrance of former things in verse 11. There's no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. With the inventions of men, people still won't remember you. They will so quickly and so soon forget you. 10 years, 20 years, 100 years later, people will forget you. People will forget me. People will forget Solomon. Yes, we know a little bit about Solomon. We know of his wisdom because it's recorded for us in the Bible. We have these great historical figures, but how well do we really know them? And what has the knowing of them, their lives, got to do with us? And how will they, knowing that we will know them, how would that impact them? How would it change their lives? Solomon is dead now. Just because we know him, does that make any difference in his life? Will he be happier, more satisfied just because more people remember him? Life, Solomon argues, is short. Life is sad. This is Solomon's theme. Life is vanity. This is so true, right? When we consider our daily lives. Life seems to be so futile. What is the purpose? What is the meaning of life? How then can we solve life problem? Now, Solomon, from verse 12 onwards, he will give us certain solutions or attempted solutions to solve life problems. Okay, so now he has established this theme. And I hope we see this truth. Life is short. Life is sad by itself. So how can we find satisfaction? What is the solution to it? The first solution that Solomon came up with was the solution of wisdom, of education. And then now he will tell us that it falls short as well. So from verse 12 to verse 18, he presents the first solution to life's problem. Life is short, life is sad. First solution, wisdom. But this is not the real solution. Okay, this is an attempt to solve life's problem. But then he says this will fall short as well. So from verse 12 onwards, Solomon will present a series of attempted solutions, attempted answers. He will attempt to answer these questions. How to solve life's problem? Life is short. Life is sad. Life, you cannot find satisfaction. It is empty. It goes away. It's like emotion. It's so boring. So what is the solution to it? He will present these solutions, right? Man's solution, man's method. And then he will tell us that this is worth nothing as well. Okay, so first thing he will tell us is wisdom. Man's attempted answer to life's problem. Education. Gaining more wisdom. Gaining more knowledge. Okay, the wisdom that Solomon will be describing from verse 12 to verse 18 is not God's wisdom. He is not talking about the wisdom of God here. He is talking about man's wisdom. The word wisdom simply describes the application of knowledge. So he's talking about man's philosophies, man's ways of applying knowledge. And he says that it is useless, it is powerless. Okay, so from verse 12 to verse 15, now Solomon will do an investigation. He will search out and try to find answers to life's problem. And the first thing he will search out and first thing he will investigate is knowledge, wisdom. Okay, so this is what it says. Let's read from verse 12 to verse 15, and I'll read for you. The Bible says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This saw travail that hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. So now, in verse 12, he states his credentials. Who was this man? I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. So he's saying now, I am the king. He had his credentials. Why must he reiterate his position as king? So he's telling us that he's a man who could have everything in life. If anyone could have found satisfaction in life, it is him. And then Solomon would now tell us that he would have access to all the resources that the world could provide in those days. He would have access to all the books, all the literatures, all the writings, all sorts of wisdoms, all kinds of poetries, history. He would have access to all these things. He would have all access to all the different fields of study. Okay? We can assume, of course, this is not written here, but we can guess. Literature, art, music, sociology, astronomy, physics, chemistry, all these things. Solomon would have access to all these things. He, as the king of Jerusalem. And so he says, he gave his heart to search and to seek out all these things concerning all the things that are under heaven, all the sciences that are under heaven. Solomon said he spent all his energy, his time, just to find out the secrets of creation, the secrets of the universe. Study these theories. Okay, and then what did he say? He said in verse 14, his conclusion, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Having studied all these things, he says, human wisdom, human education, human knowledge is just but emptiness. It's a vexation to your soul. Why is it a vexation to your soul? Because the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. Isn't it true? The more you study a certain field, especially those who would take a master's or doctorate of a certain field, you realize that as the more you study in this field, there's so many aspects to this field which you still have not studied. You still do not know. The more you know, the more you realize you do not know. Not only does this apply to theology, but all the other fields as well. This is why we have so many different theories for so many different things. This is why we have so many different experts for so many different things with their own opinions on things. And they are different as well. Let's take, for example, tea. You know, I like tea. Chinese tea. You ask a master, tea master, they will study into all the different kinds of tea, different kinds of oolong tea, and apparently there are more than 1,000 different kinds of oolong tea, and each one have a different grade, different color, and all these things. Then you ask them how to brew a tea. Then they will tell you you must use this temperature and these kind of things. But if you go and search the internet, there's this tea called the white tea. Different people have different opinion on how to brew white tea. Some say that you must use the water that is of a temperature that is 70 degrees Celsius. But then another person would say that, no, you must use the water that is 90 degrees Celsius. Then you can bring out the true flavor of the tea. So who is right? Both of them are masters of tea. They have been studying tea for years, 20, 30 years experience in tea, drinking. Okay, people can do that, okay, even for small things like tea. But what at the end, what is it? Vexation of spirit. Emptiness. Worthlessness. Vanity. This is what Solomon says. They're experts to so many fields, different opinions to so many different things. Who is right? Who is wrong at the end of the day? There is no satisfaction to these things. Human wisdom cannot give you the answers to life. This is why Solomon says in verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. The expression that is crooked here, I believe, is describing things that he wishes to straighten out. Could be things in his mind, not so much physical things per se, but things in his mind, as he's talking about wisdom here, that he cannot straighten out. And then things which are wanting, the word wanting simply means something that is lacking. Okay, gaps that cannot be numbered, that cannot be filled up. You cannot identify them. There are so many gaps in terms of human wisdom, so many loopholes to human understanding. So many weaknesses we are lacking in these things that we cannot even number them, let alone try to solve the gaps in human understanding and wisdom. Crooked things that cannot be straightened out. This is why King Solomon says it is so grievous. The word vexation means so grievous. Have you been pursuing human wisdom just for the sake of it? Have you been pursuing human education as an end to itself? I believe that as this is an adult fellowship, you'll be past that age. But how about for your children? Have you been putting your child through this routine of education, pushing him, pressurizing him or her, so that he can study very hard, can be the best student? For what purpose? To what end? Education, knowledge, wisdom, can it solve life's problem? Solomon says no. It is just grievous. It's just vexation of spirit. If you push your child to study for study's sake, to be educated for education's sake, to just have knowledge for knowledge's sake, it will be grievous. Not only just for the child, for you, for your whole life. This is Solomon's conclusion. Then now from verse 16 to verse 18, Solomon evaluates his investigation of human wisdom. He says, I commune with my own heart. So having investigated human wisdom, having looked at all the books, having looked at all the sciences, having came up with his conclusion, he now says, let me reflect about this. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, now we wonder here, because Solomon, he says, I have more knowledge and wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Okay, who was the only one who was before Solomon in Jerusalem? Actually, King David. So it doesn't seem very impressive, right? But I believe Solomon was not just referring to King David who was before him. There were others who were before Solomon and David who abided in Jerusalem. Like, for example, Melchizedek, we are told, was the king of Salem. Right? How about the Canaanites who used to occupy Jerusalem before him? So he's talking about all the kinds of wisdom that the ancients have. It's just a general expression to say that the kind of knowledge that people had before him, he has them all. He got them all. But he says that despite all these things, You know, his heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom. Not only to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly, I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. So he's saying, I study all the other sciences. And not only have I studied all the other sciences, I have studied the science of wisdom itself. I have studied psychology. This is what we will call today. I've studied wisdom in verse 17. I've studied about madness, about craziness. I've studied about foolishness. I've studied all these things. I have studied even about wisdom itself. And his conclusion is that all these are vexation of spirit. All the philosophers, all the philosophies of this world, all the different worldviews, at the end of the day, under the sun, from a human's perspective, is useless. His conclusion, in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. So chapter 1, this is really Solomon's evaluation of life. He just simply declares, life is short, life is sad. Life is transient, life is futile. Life seems to be meaningless. Remember that he's talking about life itself under the sun, without God. Then now he goes on to show, he tried to find a solution to this problem. Human wisdom, says his conclusion, is the same. It just brings grief to his heart, sorrow to his heart. This depressing feeling that it cannot find satisfaction in life. Have you been like that? Daily, going about your life, trying to just find some meaning in life, trying to just find some sense, some purpose. Why am I here? What am I doing? What is all these things for? And then you realize, despite your search, that so grievous, so depressing, so empty. Life under the sun is like that. Life without God is like that. Now, I do not want to close our study today just by thinking about life being without God. Because I believe that as this is a fellowship group, you all would have known who God is. And while people forget about things, as Solomon talked about, there's no remembrance of things in this world, of people before us. Then let us ask ourselves how we need to remember. Later on, Solomon will talk about remembering your Creator, remembering your God, remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. The problem with us, and even as Christians, why sometimes we find no meaning in life, why sometimes we need to seek for the pleasures of this world to find satisfaction in life, is because we have forgotten our God. We have so quickly forgotten our Christ. What we need to do then is not just to stand as someone who is under the sun. We need to look beyond the sun. We need to transcend beyond the sun. We must stop being people who keep hearing and hearing and have no satisfaction to hearing. We must not be people who keep seeing, looking for things, searching, but find no satisfaction in our searching. Because we have been searching the wrong places. We have been listening to the wrong things. We need to search for our God. We need to listen to our God. Have you ever wondered how Solomon would write this chapter so differently if he would write it about living his life in God? He would do that later in chapter 11 and 12. But just think about this for a moment. When you search for things, the things of God, how your eyes will be so satisfied, your ears will be so satisfied. How you can find satisfaction in God? So simple, so full. When people don't listen to you, when you are down and depressed, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Can He not satisfy you? When you have ambitions and dreams, wouldn't you remember the Lord Jesus Christ and how He would redirect these ambitions and dreams? You would be a faithful student. You would be a faithful worker. You would do the best you can. And you know that it will not be meaningless because you remember the Lord Jesus Christ and you know you are doing all these things for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are disappointed, you can remember the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are fearful, you can remember the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to face death, you can remember the Lord Jesus Christ. When you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, how your life is so different. Life is so full of meaning. Life will be so fulfilling. Solomon searched out for this wisdom, and he could not find it. Will you search out for true wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, as we think on these thoughts of life under the sun, how empty it is, how vexing it is, let us also spend some time to think and put all these things into perspective, put our lives into perspective, in the perspective of our God, in the perspective of Scripture, in the perspective of Christ. And as you evaluate each of these things, you know, the things of nature, right, the mundaneness of life, the monotonous of life, how life is so boring. When you put all these things into perspective of Christ, you see how it's so different. Life is not short. Life is not sad. Life is satisfying in Christ. When you think about how, you know, there is no end to labor, when you think about how nothing is new under the sun, you think about how there's no remembrance of things. When you put all these things into perspective of Christ, oh, how Christ remembers me. How there's life beyond this sun. I am His and He is mine. It's so different when you put the perspective of human wisdom, the perspective of Christ, Scripture. How wonderful the words of Scriptures are. It is true. We have confidence in it. There's no doubt about it. There's no uncertainty to the things of God. How, you know, you can rest so comfortably. Christ can be your refuge. God can be your refuge. There's no fear. There's no uncertainty in the things of God. How wonderful life would be. So as today we sing on an introduction and the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, you will see many other things that Solomon would use to prove or show how empty life may seem. Let us think about our lives in light of Christ, in light of the truth of Scripture. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, indeed, Thou art the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Thou art the great and almighty God. Thou art above all things. We are so small. We are just but puny men. When we think upon our lives, we see how short and sometimes how sad our lives are. Oh Father, if we have been living our lives in ourselves, this life would be so depressing, this life would be so miserable. And how often our days seem so sad and so miserable. We try to find out the meaning of life in the things of this world. We try to find satisfaction for life in the things of this world. We can find none. But we pray that You will draw and fix our eyes on Thee now. And looking upon Thy glory, looking upon the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, how satisfying it is. We remember as Thomas cried out, "My Lord and my God." Father, we pray for any amongst us, they still do not know of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to find meaning in life in Christ. And for us Christians who have been struggling with the temptations of this world, we pray You'll help us to be attracted with the glory of Christ, with the wisdom of God. O Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonderful truths of Scripture. So we continue to discuss on these thoughts. We pray that You will bless our time together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.